Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 through 16. Hear the word of God. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am lovesick. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set in with beryl. His body is carved with ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And then if you would please turn to John chapter 15, we will read beginning at verse 9 and read through verse 17. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Bless this reading from God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. Let me just give a little word of explanation why I chose the John reading to go along with the Song of Solomon reading. If you were observant, perhaps you noticed at the end of our text from the Song of Solomon, the bride says, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And then in our New Testament text, the Lord Jesus says, greater love has no one than this. than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends, he says. So, well, today our sermon is Seeking the Presence of Christ. Today we're taking a break from our current series to look at two texts from the Song of Solomon. I have been fascinated by studying this little book as I encountered it in my daily reading this past week. As I studied and meditated upon it, I was challenged by the notes in the Reformation Heritage Study Bible, which was published a little less than a year ago. And this was my first time to read through the notes to the Song of Solomon in some detail. And so a lot of what I'm going to say, especially in the introduction this morning, I am indebted to the Reformation Heritage Study Bible. And I'm going to give an introduction, actually a little longer introduction than usual, digested from the Reformation Heritage Study Bible. Well, the theme of the book of Song of Solomon is the union and communion of love between Jesus Christ and his church. The union and communion of love between Jesus Christ and his church. And we see that throughout the book of Song of Solomon, but you can see it in chapter 5, the one that we are looking at this morning, as well as the rest of the book. And so we have a Savior who has saved us from sin, but he loves us. What a wonderful thought. He loves us. And as a matter of fact, he says through his servant John in the book of 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. Well, the purpose of the book, according to the notes in the Reformation Heritage Study Bible, is to stir up the affections of believers to seek experiential fellowship with their King. And really, what we just sang is so fitting in our hymnal 119. Let me just refresh for your memory the words, O Lord, how shall I meet thee? How welcome thee aright? And then a little bit later it says, despair not. He is near you, yea, standing at the door, who best can help and cheer you and bids you weep no more. And those are good questions to think about. How shall I meet the Lord? Well, the bottom line, really the summary of it ought to be, we should meet the Lord by giving him our full and undivided attention. Now, some of you have started school the past week or two. You started your new year of school, and maybe your teacher has told you, I want you to give me your full and undivided attention. What I'm going to say right now is very important. I want you to pay close attention. You're going to need to hear it, and you're going to be responsible for this. Later on, I'm going to call you to account for it. Well, if we give our full and undivided attention to a teacher in a classroom, then we ought to surely give our full and undivided attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to meet with us. And so, how shall I meet him? Well, with my full and undivided attention. So the purpose of the book, to stir up the affections of believers, to seek experiential fellowship with their King. In other words, we don't just acknowledge him as our King on Sunday, but he's our King all week long. And if he's our King all week long, then we ought to desire to have a relationship with him. This past week, I was thinking of a particular concern that I have in our neighborhood in the city of Lansing. And I was thinking, you know, I really ought to call the mayor, and I ought to let him know what I think about this particular concern. I thought about this actually when I was going for a walk very early this morning, and I saw a couple of cars that had been parked on the street all night long. And supposedly, in the city of Lansing, there's no parking on any city street 2 a.m. to 5 a.m. And I was out just a few minutes after 5, and there were some cars there with all of the dew of the night on them. I knew that they hadn't just been put there. And I was thinking, I really ought to call the mayor and let him know what I think about this situation. And then I thought, well, would the mayor listen to me? You know, he came to my door. He knocked on our door. He asked for my vote. about 3 years ago, and we invited him into the home, and he's a very likable guy, and he certainly wanted to listen to us then. Would he listen to me now? He's not up for re-election at this particular moment. Would the mayor pay any attention to me? Well, just think, if you had a concern that you wanted to take to the governor or to the president of the United States, would he have time for you? Unless you were a very wealthy contributor, he might not. But think of taking your concerns to the God of heaven. Think of seeking experiential fellowship with King Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Well, the Song of Solomon is written to stir up the affections of believers to seek to cultivate secret communion with Christ in prayer. This book uses the language of love and lovemaking to make us yearn for assurance, joy, and rapture of soul as we taste something of Christ's love for us. We all know the verse, do we not? John 3:16, God so loved the world. But Song of Solomon gives us a little picture of what that love might be. And he uses the language of love. Song of Solomon uses the language of physical beauty to express mutual delight that Christ and the believer have in one another. Just like a husband and a wife, a delight in one another's beauty. We had a little bit of that here in Song of Solomon chapter 5 where the beloved begins to describe the king, and we're going to get to that in just a few moments. But this is the mutual delight between Christ and the believer, between Christ and the church. This delight is a delight that will one day be consummated in heaven when Christ will at long last present his church to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This lovely book aims to stir up Christians to seek communion with Christ now and to yearn for his second coming, when we will have unbroken communion with him for all of eternity. And yet the fact is that Christ's presence is not felt by the believer at all times with the same intensity. At times, as we're going to see in our text this morning, the believer senses that Jesus has withdrawn himself, chapter 5, verse 6. At such times, we earnestly seek once again for the felt presence of Christ. For centuries, the dominant view of this book saw it as a poetic representation of the spiritual relationship between the Lord and his people. However, since the 19th century, which is not all that long ago, the romantic reading has gained ascendancy, taking the song as a collection of human love poetry. Several arguments may be advanced in favor of the Christ-centered interpretation, and I've reprinted two of them for you in the bulletin this morning. First, Jesus taught his disciples to read all of the Old Testament as a revelation of Christ. To say that an entire book of the Old Testament says nothing of Christ conflicts with the apostolic approach to Scripture. Here's a canonical book of Scripture. Does it tell us nothing about Jesus Christ? The thought is really incredible. Secondly, the song presents itself as the Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 1. A Hebrew idiom meaning the supreme or greatest song. It's kind of like if you think of the term King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The King of Kings means the greatest king. Lord of Lords means the greatest Lord. And Song of Songs means the greatest song. While the Bible has a high view of marriage and of the sexual love between a husband and wife, it is difficult to see how a song on romance would rank above songs of God's glory and love. Well, third, the song identifies itself as Solomon's song, chapter 1, verse 1. Christ spoke of Solomon as a type of himself, for Jesus is the great Son of David. Let me share just one verse with you on this particular theme, and that's Matthew 12 and verse 42, where it says, "The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." So Jesus self-consciously compared himself to Solomon. The name Solomon means peace, and thus he represents the Prince of Peace. Fourth, Scripture often uses marriage as a figure of the Lord's union with his beloved people. It is significant that Christ referred to himself as the bridegroom. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. Fifth, when Christ apparently alluded to the song when he said to a church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." There's a parallel to our chapter that we're looking at this morning. Sixth, there's a parallel to Psalm 45, which we love to sing, which points to Christ. Psalm 45 is entitled "A Song of Loves," which ought to make us think of Song of Solomon. It depicts the king who is both God and also in covenant with God. It speaks, as does the song, of oil, spices, ivory, and gold, some of the images that we find in the Song of Solomon. And it exhorts his bride to give herself entirely to him. Well, the Reformation Heritage Study Bible says more, but I personally find these arguments compelling. It is worth noting that another very fine Reformation Study Bible adopts the Romantic view, the Romantic love view, but it gives no reasons for that view. Well, the Song of Solomon uses the language of marital affection and delight to express the love that Christ has for all true believers. And if you're here this morning, trusting not in yourself but in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to assure you and reassure you of his love for you as well. That you, the God's people, in spite of their many sins and failings, have love for Christ in this life. We were once enemies of God, but now we are prompted by his Holy Spirit to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I'm not going to do it. I'm tempted to do it, but wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all put up our hands and say, "Yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ." And if you can say that, then that means the Holy Spirit has changed your heart. He's taken away that natural antipathy toward God, and he's replaced it with love. Well, the book of Song of Solomon looks to the future when Christ will return in glory to marry his beloved church and take her home to heaven, where we can enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thus, along with the study Bible, we understand the bridegroom as Christ and the bride to be his church. The virgins, the daughters of Zion, the daughters of Jerusalem, are people who love Christ. You and me, we fit into that if we love him. The watchman, and there's two references to watchmen in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 3 and then in our present chapter, chapter 5, they represent ministers and pastors of the church. The mother is the church, in which is found the means of grace and salvation. Well, now I'm going to get to the main part of the message. As we go through our text this morning, we're going to have 3 points. And first, failure to pursue Christ. Failure to pursue Christ. Notice how the bride speaks in verse 2. She says, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night.'" Here, the church neglected her duty to stay awake and to be watchful. I sleep, she says. Now, we've talked about this duty before, but just write down some cross-references, if you will. Mark chapter 13, 33 through 37. Mark 13, 33 through 37, where Jesus tells his disciples, take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. The night before our Lord's crucifixion, he went to the Mount of Olives to pray. You know the story, I hope. He left his disciples and he went about a stone's throw further to commune with his heavenly Father. No doubt he was praying out loud. And he, at that particular point, the words that he was praying were so precious to him that he wanted to share them with his Father only. He didn't even want his disciples to hear them. So, think of about a stone's throw. How far is that? 100 feet? 120 feet? Perhaps if a strong pitcher can throw that stone. He went about a stone's throw further. He communed with his heavenly Father. He directed his disciples then to remain where he had left them and to pray that they might not enter into temptation. When he rose up from the prayer and he came to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Luke 22, 44 through 46. Just one more. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Revelation 3, verse 2. Christian, it is so easy to become preoccupied with the cares of this life and to take our eyes off Christ. Have you found that to be true? I certainly have. Oftentimes, this is not a self-conscious choice. We're all busy and we're preoccupied with other things. It's through neglect that we stop thinking about Christ and focus on the things at hand, the tasks at hand, the little jobs that have to be done every day, or else they keep piling up and things get out of hand. It takes a self-conscious effort to keep our eyes on Christ and to live in vital communion with him. Well, how can we do that? How can we watch and pray? What can we do? We can remind ourselves of our duty. We can hold one another accountable. If we see a brother begin to stray, we can confront him. We must attend to the means of grace, the Word, both the preaching of the Word publicly and our own private reading of the Word, the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer. We can begin the day with God, reading His Word, meditating upon it, and seeking to apply it to our every activity. Do you do that? Do you take time to read the Bible in your own private reading? We can remember that the Scripture exhorts us to have a Godward focus. We must remember always that whatever we do, we're to do it to the glory of God. Whether you're washing dishes or changing a baby's diaper, whether you're fighting the traffic to get to work, whether you're sitting down at a job that maybe you don't even like, whatever it is, we're supposed to do it all to the glory of God. Wherever we go, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We're duty bound to bear a good testimony before all men. We want all people to look at us and say, there's a Christian. There's a follower of Jesus Christ. The beloved woman in the Song of Solomon began to put her own needs and desires ahead of pleasing the bridegroom. Look at verse 3, Song of Solomon 5. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? The bottom line is that she put her own desires and comfort ahead of the bridegroom. It was just not convenient for her to get up and open the door as he knocked on the door. Well, sometimes God asks us to do hard things. Sometimes it is inconvenient for us. But our Heavenly Father is all wise and all knowing. And our duty always is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. And all these things shall be added to you. If the bride would have gotten up and answered the door, the bridegroom would have given her the strength to add whatever else she needed at that particular time. Failure to pursue Christ is always sin. No matter who of us does that, failure to pursue Christ is always sin. In all things, He must have the preeminence. Do you pursue Jesus Christ? Are you convinced that He is your highest good? Have you presented your body a living sacrifice to your Savior? The woman in our story, who represents the church, fails to pursue Christ and sins. Well, secondly, the second thing that we see in our text this morning is disappointment at His withdrawal. Disappointment at His withdrawal. Verse 6, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. So here we see Christ withdraws the light of his countenance for a time. It's as though he's saying, here I have been knocking at the door, and the church will not open to me. I'm just going to step back for a little while. I'm going to withdraw the light of my countenance. The other day as I was driving, I was annoyed by the presence of a fly in my car. Have you ever had that happen? Now, it's a very dangerous thing to try to deal with a bug while driving down the road. But this story has a happy ending. For I rolled down my window and the bug flew out as if on cue. I had already traveled about 20 miles when this happened. And as I drove, I mused, how is this poor fly ever going to find his family? I was worried about the fly. But then, as I reflected on my situation, I realized flies are not social creatures. Unlike bees, they have not been endowed with the gift of being able to experience society. Every fly lives only for himself. It's as though other flies don't even exist. Well, what happened to that fly that flew out my window? Well, we will never know exactly. I suspect that he just found the nearest piece of decaying flesh and kept going where he left off. He didn't experience days and nights of anguish out of the realization that he would never find his home and family. Now, if a human baby were dropped off out in the woods somewhere with no one to care for it, it would die. We know that. But not so with a fly. With flies, it's every man for himself. Although there may be large concentrations of flies around a rotting carcass, some roadkill or something, there's no social interaction among flies to speak of. A fly that becomes involuntarily separated from his relatives experiences no angst, no heartbreak. How different it is with humans. I read just yesterday of a woman whose father, one morning, kissed his wife and kids goodbye and left for work, never to return for 12 years. And when he came back into her life, she didn't give the circumstances of how that happened, but she never did find out exactly what happened to him. Where was he for 12 years? Why did he abandon me? Did that woman experience heartbreak, rejection? I submit she surely did. I expect that on a human level, she will never get over it. It's something that she will carry with her within herself for her whole life long. Well, humans are social beings. This is the way we were made. And this is why in our text we can see that when the woman came to her senses and wanted to have communion with Christ and he was gone, it bothered her. She was made to have fellowship with her bridegroom. Humans are social beings. This is the way we were made. It's rooted in the mutual fellowship of the Trinity. We seek the fellowship of one another. It's one of the reasons we come to church. We don't just come to church to see one another. We come here to meet with God, but we do come here to see one another. We care for one another. Ultimately, we do seek the fellowship of God. Or, as human beings, if we refuse to seek the fellowship of God, we try to find substitutes. As one wag put it, every human being has a God-shaped hole in his life, and nothing but God can fill it. We can try to fill it with pastimes, hobbies, entertainments, friends, sports, loud music, or anything else, but in the end, nothing but God can fill that God-shaped hole. Nothing but a relationship with the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ, will fill that aching void. That woman whose father gave her a kiss one morning and left, walked out of her life for 12 years. There was no one else that could fulfill that need that she had for her father. And so it is with us. Nothing but a relationship with God through his Son Christ will fill that aching void. Augustine famously prayed, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." Have you experienced that restlessness? I believe the woman in the Song of Solomon experienced it. Christ stopped knocking. And finally she decided, you know, I really would like to talk with him after all. And she went to the door, but he was gone. I'm sure she experienced a certain restlessness. If you have experienced that restlessness, let me point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will he save you from your sins, not only will he renew your spirit and change you from a miserable person who runs away from God to a happy person who delights in his fellowship, he'll transform you into a person who can say with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is good for me to draw near to God." So in our text this morning, the church recounts an experience she has of failing her Lord. He was knocking, and the church wasn't letting him in. The church wasn't answering. We too must expect to pay a price when we're too slow to rise to meet Christ when he calls. The bride longs for the felt presence of Christ, but fails for a time to experience it. Her laziness has taught her an important lesson. Christ never forsakes his people utterly and completely in this life. However, Christ may teach us as well a needed lesson if we do not seek him as we should. He may hide his face from us for a time. Let us never rest in such a condition, but let's earnestly seek him through the public means of grace, the help of godly friends, and especially meditation and praise regarding his beauties. God's people are always disappointed if Christ withdraws the light of his countenance. But he promises through his servant James, James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Point 3, renewed praise of Christ. Verse 9, the women of the town say, "What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? And notice her description of Christ. And we don't have time to go through every single description here, but she does say in verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. He's the best. He's the King of Kings, but he's the chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. And you can go through all of the descriptions, and it's a description of beauty. It's obviously very poetic and very stylized, but notice the conclusion, verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Just think of a couple that are in love. Think of how they like to linger for a kiss. Sometimes I kiss my wife and she says, that was not long enough. Let's do another one. And if you've been in love, you know what I'm talking about. His mouth is most sweet, she says. Yes, he is altogether lovely. What a beautiful phrase. Brothers and sisters, there's only one person in the whole wide world that deserves that title. You may have been married to the finest husband or wife that ever was, but I guarantee your husband or wife is not altogether lovely. There's probably some little bad habit somewhere that you would like to change if you could. But here's the one that's altogether lovely. Perfect! And then he says, this is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And then we read in John chapter 15, our Lord Jesus tells us, I haven't called you servants, I've called you friends. We get to be the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone wrote a book about marriage once, and he based it upon a reference in the book of Malachi, and he called it the covenant of companionship. She is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, God tells the prophet Malachi. It's always best if your husband or your wife is also your friend. Don't you think? Some husbands and wives live together under the same roof, but they barely tolerate one another. They don't get along very well. They don't work at their friendship. But here is a woman that can say, this is my beloved, this altogether lovely one, and he's my friend. Well, God brings good out of evil. Here, in this text, the bride's failure to open up the door to her beloved is a means whereby she is roused to confess her heartfelt love for the Lord. He is altogether lovely. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. In a few minutes, we're going to sing the beautiful gospel song, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Brothers and sisters, let us not fail to pursue Christ. If we do that, then we're going to experience disappointment at his withdrawal, when he withdraws the light of his countenance from us for a time. And hopefully that will work in us a renewed desire to praise his glorious name. Let's go to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful song the bride sings in praise of her glorious groom. Lord, what a beautiful song we too should sing in praise of the glorious bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we have the joy and privilege of seeking fellowship with Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who became our Savior and is our lover and friend. We pray now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.